31. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 31. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?
That wonderful privilege of going to God's Word and seeing what it has for us this evening. A very long time back, I developed a sermon series that I titled Misused and Abused. And the series was focused on verses that have become extremely popular that are often quoted by countless well-meaning Christians. In fact, a lot of these verses have become life verses for many. You'll see them, a picture imprinted on a mug. You'll see a bookmark with these verses inscribed on those. These verses have become really popular. Sadly, though, there has been much misuse and abuse. These verses have been manipulated and twisted to essentially say what I want them to say, as opposed to what God intends the meaning to be. Hence, my series title, Misused and Abused. Here is a sampling of some of those verses. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. What's the issue with this particular verse? Maybe this is something that you have quoted yourself as an encouragement to someone who has maybe been struggling. Well, the interesting thing is this verse from the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah, this is specifically a promise to God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. We cannot claim this promise because we are the church. We are not God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. That being said, it is true that God does have plans for us. It is true that God desires to bless us. But this particular verse is a promise to the nation of Israel. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, once again, it is true that God's grace enables us. Without his grace, we couldn't function. But when you take a look at the context of Philippians chapter 4, the context is dealing with contentment. In other words, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I'm struggling to be content, Christ enables me, he strengthens me to be content. John chapter 14, verse 14. Here's a classic verse that has been misused and abused over time. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This one has been badly misinterpreted, and it's quite easy to see why. Because on the surface of things, it appears all we must do is simply name it and claim it. But once again, when you look closely at the context of that verse, you discover what its real meaning is. It does not mean that we can name it and claim it. And then this verse, if you could put up the slide for us. In our reading tonight, the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I want to just get this up. Romans 8, 28, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, many more verses could be added to this list. But essentially, why are these verses so abused? What gives rise to their abuse? I guess a few different reasons, but the primary one relates to context. You see, when you pull a verse or text out of its proper context, in other words, you fail to carefully observe what surrounds that verse or that text, what precedes, what comes after. If you fail to do that, you will inevitably land up misinterpreting that verse or that text. When interpreting God's word, context is vitally important. I like the way one writer put it with regards to context, put it so well, so succinctly. In real estate, it is said that there are three fundamental principles one must follow when buying a house: location, location, location. In interpreting scripture, there are also three fundamental principles: context, context, and context. I cannot overstate for us tonight how important context is. If we don't look carefully, if we don't observe carefully the context of a verse or a text, we're going to land up misinterpreting that. And yes, what I want to do with the remainder of our time tonight, I want us to look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we are going to answer three questions pertaining to that verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. If you could click on for me. Question number one, as it relates to Romans 8:28. What is an inappropriate use of this verse? Secondly, what is an appropriate use? And then finally, we're going to look at question number three. How can I apply this verse to my life? What is an inappropriate use of this verse? What is an appropriate use? And then, critically important, once we understand the true meaning of that verse, that text, how can I apply that truth to my life? But before we jump in looking at question number one, or as we answer question number one, let's go to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we have your word. We have your truth. But Lord, oftentimes your truth is, it's not easy to try and get our hearts and minds around. Often we struggle. And I think often the struggle comes in because we don't take enough time to carefully observe the context. Lord, we need to be workmen, unashamed workmen who are not ashamed. We need to take time with your word, studying it, trying to understand it, trying to interpret it, so that we can correctly apply it to our lives. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to come to your word. And we ask that you would help us to focus on your word tonight. We ask that this truth would find a way into our hearts and minds, and that as a result of looking at your truth tonight, that we might leave here tonight changed, encouraged, strengthened. Heavenly Father, we ask that tonight through your Son's name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Question number one, relating to Romans 8:28, what is an inappropriate use of this verse? Well, typically when we use Romans 8:28, we use it when someone is experiencing hardship of some type. For example, someone has been diagnosed with an incurable disease, or a marriage of 20 years is on the rocks, or a loved one has passed away. And it's usually in that context of difficulty that we tend to want to encourage others with that truth. But the question is, amid hardships, would it be appropriate to encourage someone with Romans chapter 8, verse 28? You know of someone going through a difficult time. Would it be appropriate to encourage them with Romans 8, 28? Well, firstly, in trying to answer this question, firstly, if you're using this verse to encourage an unbeliever, you can't use this verse to encourage an unbeliever. Why? Because this is a promise for believers. Look at verse 28. Paul says, and we know, right? The we here clearly is believers. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Verse 29, for those God foreknew. Verse 30, and those he predestined. This clearly is a promise for believers. For those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Then secondly, if you're going to use Romans 8:28 to encourage someone, and your definition, Paul says, and we know that in all things God works for the good. If your definition of that word good that Paul speaks about, if your definition runs along these lines, don't worry, everything will work out just fine. If that's your definition of what Paul is meaning by good, if that's your definition, that is an incorrect use. It's inappropriate to use it if your definition of good is that, don't worry, everything will turn out fine. Because the reality is that that person with cancer may die, or that struggling marriage may end in divorce, and that parent that loses a child, he or she may never recover. Do you understand what I mean by this? All right, so an inappropriate use of Romans 8:28. What then is an appropriate use of this verse? Well, to answer this question, one must carefully observe the context. Right? Context, context, context. If you go back to verse 18 of chapter 8, Paul there is clearly dealing with suffering. That's the context. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says that although our present sufferings may be great here, when compared with our future glory, they will literally pale into insignificance. That's what he's saying in verse 18. The context is suffering. In fact, Paul goes on in verses 19 to 22, and he speaks about God's creation. That creation is groaning because God pronounced a curse on his creation when Adam and Eve fell back in the Garden of Eden. The creation is waiting for release from its bondage to decay. Then in verses 23 to 25, Paul speaks about us, believers. We are groaning. We are patiently waiting for heaven. And then in verses 26 to 30, Paul speaks about even the Holy Spirit is groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us before the Father. As you and I suffer, this side of heaven, the Holy Spirit, and this is an incredible, verses 26 to 30 of Romans chapter 8 is an incredible couple of verses. In the very midst of our suffering, when we don't even know how to pray, we can't find the words, the Holy Spirit, we're told, is praying on our behalf. He is interceding for us. Even as you sit there tonight, and I don't know personally what is going on in your life, but maybe you are facing huge struggles and strains and pressures. Know this, friend, tonight. The Holy Spirit is interceding for you. In verses 26 to 30, particularly verses 26 and 27, these verses point out that believers are not left to their own resources in their sufferings. Look at verse 26 with me. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Isn't that incredible? Isn't verse 27 incredible? Guess what the Holy Spirit is praying for? On our behalf. Look at that again with me. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Holy Spirit is praying that we might be conformed to God's will. That's what he's praying. And because the Spirit's prayers are always in accordance with God's will, they are always for our good. Did you get that? Because Those prayers are always in accordance with God's will. They are always for our good. I want to ask us tonight, what is God's will? What is God's will? Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. The Holy Spirit is praying. He's praying. He's interceding on our behalf to the Father, praying that you and I be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the good. When Paul says in verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good. This is the good. The good is that you and I be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is the good. The good isn't that everything will work out just fine. The good is that we are being conformed through the suffering, through the trials, through the tribulation. We are being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. This is a promise. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Notice that Paul doesn't say some things. He doesn't say some things. And we know that in all things, he says all things, everything that happens in our lives, good, bad, the trials, the tears, all of it, he orchestrates for his glory and our good. And only a sovereign God could pull something like that off. You see, I don't know about you, but when it comes to understanding Romans 8:28, my brain is just, to be honest, it's just too small. I cannot comprehend how God is able to work all things for the good. The good, the bad, the tears, he can work it all. He orchestrates it all for his glory and our good. How he does that is beyond my understanding. But this is a promise that we have. He is working it for our good. He is going to conform us to the likeness of his Son through that all, good or bad. This is a promise. This is emphatic. And we know, we can know this, we can have confidence that God is doing this work. You know, I don't think there is a more fitting story in God's Word than Joseph's story that beautifully illustrates Romans 8:28. We know the story of Joseph, don't we? Well, Joseph's father, and this was the problem. Joseph's father favored him over his brothers. And essentially what that created was jealousy and animosity. And what did they do with Joseph? They sold him into slavery, remember? We know that when Joseph got to Egypt, he was assigned work. He worked for Potiphar. And while working for Potiphar, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. She tried to come on to him, and he would have none of it. We're told that he fled. But that landed Joseph in prison. And while in prison, remember, he interprets the dream of Pharaoh's cupbearer. And the cupbearer promises him that, you know, Joseph says to the cupbearer, don't forget me when you're released and your head is spared. Don't forget me. And of course, what happens is Joseph gets forgotten. We talk about suffering. Joseph endured a lot. But through all of that suffering, Joseph could have become really bitter. But Joseph seemed to understand the truth of Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good. Somehow Joseph seemed to understand Romans 8:28. He seemed to have a very strong belief in the sovereignty of God. And that's why he could respond to his brothers the way he did. Remember, the brothers come to Egypt because there's a famine in the land of Israel. They come to seek food. And Joseph encounters them after many, many years. And this is how he responds to them. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. This is incredible. "As for you," Joseph is speaking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Then thirdly, how can I apply this verse to my life? Now that we've got the correct understanding of Romans 8:28, now that we correctly understand what the good is that Paul is speaking about, how can I apply this verse to my life? Romans 8:28 is a great encouragement. That's if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's a great encouragement. It ought to be a great encouragement to you. Because it reminds us that God is sovereign. And even though we do not understand all that God is doing, we can trust Him and lean on Him, knowing it is for the greater good of drawing us closer to Him and making us more like Jesus. And He will go to any extent in our lives to do that. I must say, when we were singing one of the songs, "I do not know what lies ahead," these words just leapt out from the page into my heart. "I know who holds the future, and He'll guide me with His hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by Him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to Him my all." Those are powerful words. If I could ask you to... I have a quote here for us. A question. What is God's view of good? "Whatever it takes for me to be more like Jesus is good." That's a great quote. What is God's view of good that Paul is speaking about in Romans 8:28? "Whatever it takes for me to be more like Jesus is good." It's almost time to wrap my message up tonight. But just before I do, it's so incredibly interesting how Romans chapter 8 fits together. It fits together like a puzzle. In verses 18 to 27, as we saw earlier, the Apostle Paul is dealing with suffering. He then goes on to talk about God's sovereignty in verses 28 to 30. And then he concludes with words of praise in verses 31 to 39. Suffering, God's sovereignty, and he concludes with praise. Because that is the only fitting response, is praise. Because God is sovereign. And He's working all things together for the good, for our good. Through it all, He is conforming us, bit by bit, slowly but surely, conforming us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The only fitting response is praise. Listen to how Paul concludes Romans chapter 8, verse 28, in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul breaks out in praise here as he considers the sovereign God that we serve. The only fitting response is praise and thanks. You see, friends, tonight, our suffering isn't in vain. Our sovereign God uses it for his glory and our good. And the only fitting response is praise. You know, as we face 2022, there no doubt will be challenges ahead. But we've got this incredible promise in God's word. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is going to use that to make you more into the person that he wants you to be. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.